Thank you, Dr. Greer, for leading us in prayer. Wonderful reminder of the fact that there is a wide world desperately in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you all had a wonderful weekend, worshiping the Lord, fellowshipping, sharing together, rejoicing in all that the Lord did. We're glad to have Russ back. We heard horror stories about the takeoff from LAX that lost an engine, and Russ said he was sitting next to a Navy pilot who went white when it happened. And I asked Russ if he was afraid, and he said no. Apparently he didn't have as much sense as a Navy pilot because he didn't know what he was dealing with. But I often feel when any of us who serve the Lord like this fly that everybody on that plane doesn't know how safe they are. As long as we're not done, everything's going to be okay. Of course, one of these days we'll be done, and that's not going to be too good for the rest of the folks. But until then, we're good people to be with. This morning, I want to take the time in our chapel that we have to share with you the distinctives of the Master's College. That's not an easy task to distill all of that down and share it with you in a few moments, but I want to at least make an attempt to do that. Not only for the sake of you, the students and faculty, not only for the sake of those of us who are gathered today as guests and friends, but also for the sake of many beyond the walls of our college, beyond the campus, who want to know just exactly what this place is all about. You know, I'm a person who's committed to distinctives. I suppose from early on in my life, I always sought a way to do something different, to do it better, to do it right. I remember as a little boy, my father drummed into my head that if I was going to do anything, I was supposed to do it right or not do it at all. The one thing he wouldn't tolerate was something not done thoroughly, not done right, not done with what he assumed was an excellent commitment. That's been a good lesson for me as a child growing up. I've always had the desire to be sure that whatever I did, especially when you realize that we serve the Lord, should be done with distinction, should be done uniquely, should be done the highest quality. And I believe the Master's College reflects not only that desire of my heart, but that same desire in the hearts of all of those who lead in this wonderful ministry here. In fact, I have never in my life seen a team of people assembled who have such a commitment to distinctiveness in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are indeed a rich, rich fellowship of people because of that desire. Let me just share with you a number of things that I believe God has set in place as the distinctives of this wonderful college. And we begin with what has to be the beginning. We are committed to the authority of God's Word, the Holy Scripture. That is the watershed that controls and frankly dictates everything we are and everything we do. We are committed to the authority of God's Word. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful. Useful in every dimension necessary to make the man of God perfect, completely equipped for every good work. And so we are first and foremost distinguished by virtue of the fact that we are committed to biblical truth. We are committed to the fact that biblical truth is pervasive. It touches not only the theology department, the Bible department, but it touches the science department. Because the Bible speaks about that, you know, about creation, about the forces that make life in this world what they are, that we call science, that have been ordained by God. We're committed to the fact that Scripture is authoritative in every dimension of life. Our college takes a view that has come to be known as an inerrantist view. We believe the Scripture is inerrant, that is, in its original autographs, absolutely and completely free from error, in every single part and in all that it asserts and affirms. As a result of it being the inerrant and direct Word of the living God, it is therefore authoritative. When the Bible speaks, we listen. Whatever subject the Bible speaks on, we listen. I remember a number of years ago when I was preaching a series on the role of women in the church. I was waxing eloquent one Sunday about how God has designed for women to support their husbands and all of that. And we were going through all the details of God's plan for women. And one of the ladies in our congregation was upset by what I said, so she called the LA Times. and reported the whole thing to them, and they ran a big article, Male Chauvinist Preaching in Panorama City. It was interesting. The next Sunday, we had a larger crowd. We had to take the choir out of the choir loft and fill it up with people who were there. We had the Equal Rights Amendment ladies marching in the patio, and they had these placards, you know, stamp out chauvinism and all of that kind of thing. They were parading all around. It was very exciting, very exciting. In fact, I had never come up with any way myself to get such a large crowd at Grace Church, so it was a very effective tool for that. But it was very interesting because the ABC people were there, NBC was there, CBS was there the following week. It went on for about 2 or 3 weeks. And they had cameras rolling and people milling around in the patio interviewing all the women in our church. In fact, I was on the nightly news on NBC, and they were interviewing me. And the anchor man who was interviewing me, Jess Marlowe, some of you know him, he used to be with NBC, he's now with CBS. Jess Marlowe said, "Well, I don't understand how you get the women to buy all this stuff." And I said, "Well, that's because you don't understand one thing. You see, all of those women come to Grace Church are committed to the authority of the Word of God. And once you've committed yourself to the authority of the Word of God, whatever it says, you're bound to. So there's no argument." And one other reporter said to me, she's Cynthia Allison is her name. She's on ABC. She said to me, "You know, these appear to be intelligent women." Oh, really? I think they not only appear to be, but they are. They find it absolutely very difficult to understand how these women could possibly buy into this. But what they didn't understand was they were committed to the authority of the Word of God. And once you're under that, then whatever the Bible says, you do, you respond to, you affirm. And that's where we are as a college. Since we are committed to the authority of Scripture, it becomes the final test of all we do. Whether you're talking about what's taught in a classroom or what is done at an administrative level, what is done in the music department or the athletic department or by the groundskeepers, I mean, it's all affected by what we believe to be taught in the Word of God. Furthermore, we believe that the Word of God is not only inerrant and authoritative, but that it's sufficient, that it is the supreme educator. And that a man or a woman, no matter what he knows, if he doesn't know God's Word, is not educated. And on the other hand, no matter what he doesn't know, if he does know the Word of God, or she does know the Word of God, she is truly educated. Because the Bible is sufficient. It says in Psalm 19, to make a simple person wise. Skilled, the Hebrew word means, in the matters of daily living. We are committed to the authority of Scripture. Because of that, we're also committed to its defense. And as Jude said, we will earnestly contend for the Scripture. So we don't mind a battle now and then. We're willing to fight. And we will fight for what we believe to be the Word of God. We'll take a stand. We'll draw a line. We'll make an issue if we need to make an issue over the truth of Scripture. And then one other thought on the authority of Scripture, we interpret it literally. We believe that the literal understanding of Scripture is that understanding which God intended it to have. And so, in that sense, we hold to the distinction of the authority of Scripture. There's a second distinction that binds us here at the Master's College, and that is what we'll call the Lordship of Christ. We're committed to the fact that not only is Scripture our authority, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our leader. That we are under His headship. In fact, we are committed to the fact that He is Lord over every area of life. We are committed to the fact that He is Lord of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. That He is head of His church. That He is Lord over the life of every believer. Every area of life personally, every area of life educationally, every area of life administratively, every area of life in this college is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are therefore committed to obeying Him. We are committed to obeying Him. We are committed to obedience to the divine standards and the divine principles. So that our faith is not simply in a book, but it is in a living person. And our obligation is not simply to standards written thousands of years ago, but our obligation is to respond to the demands of a personal relationship with one whom we preeminently love and adore. So we're not just here to respond to some ancient document. We're here to serve a living Christ who is the Lord of the school and the Lord of our lives. And what does that mean? That means that we are committed to living above deliberate sin. We're committed to living above deliberate sin. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble. And we're going to displease our Lord, but it's going to displease us that we displeased Him. Because we're committed to living above deliberate sin. We want to live to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to do everything we do to His glory. He is our supreme leader. And all of us, from president, vice presidents, right on down, are simply here to try in some small way to reflect in this environment the will of the Lord Himself. After all, it is the Master's college, isn't it? And that by design, lest we forget. Another distinctive that I believe we affirm again and again is that we're committed to personalized discipleship. Personalized discipleship. In other words, that the real goal for those of us who know Christ is to build each other up in the faith, to help each other in the progress of spiritual maturity. As a result, as a school, we are concerned about spiritual growth. We're concerned about your development. We're concerned to see you becoming more like Jesus Christ. We focus then on your spiritual commitment. Education is important. I'll mention that in a moment. But the priority issue is your relationship to the living Christ. That's our focus. We're concerned that you develop, and here's a key thought, spiritual attitudes. Spiritual attitudes. Let me tell you something that you need to know. It isn't just your doctrine that governs your life. Because a lot of people are raised in a very strong doctrinal environment. And they can parrot doctrinal truth. It isn't just the principles of church and standards of life that you've learned that really define who you are. The thing that most reveals what you really are on the spectrum of spiritual growth is your attitudes. Your attitudes. How you react to stress. How you react to difficulty. How you treat someone who treats you unkindly. How you deal with an enemy. How you follow through on a promise. How you perceive other people. How you perceive yourself. How you perceive Christ. How you perceive the Word. How you perceive your spiritual duty. How you use your spiritual gift. Attitudes. And I believe the heart of spiritual development is all wrapped up in building within people proper spiritual attitudes, like humility and love and kindness and courage and strength and conviction and goodness and meekness. Those are attitudes. And those are really what makes you, you. We're committed to working on your attitudes, to creating in you by the power of the Spirit of God, through all the means of grace He's given us here, the right kind of spiritual attitudes. The teaching of the Word of God will help do that. The stimulation of accountability will help do that. The fellowship of those of like precious faith will help do that. Confrontation of your sin will help do that. Prayer will help do that. It all has a part. But the goal of personal discipleship is to make you more and more like Jesus Christ, who had and has perfect attitudes. Always the right attitude toward every situation. So we're committed to personalized discipleship. That means we want to come alongside every single person here and be a part of their spiritual development. That goes for me too. Believe me. The people who are close to me will tell me when I need to be told that my attitude isn't as it ought to be, that my insensitivity was apparent. All of us are working not only on our own lives, but on the lives of others to develop in each other that personalized discipleship that shapes us into the image of Christ. There's another distinctive that ties in our little motto with the one I just mentioned, and that is we're also, I think, distinctively committed to personalized scholarship. Now, I realize that every one of us is different. God made us all different. We're spiritual snowflakes. We're also physical snowflakes. We're different, just like fingerprints. No two of us is alike. Even twins aren't alike. We're all different. And God's given completely different capacities to every one of us. The learning process demands that somebody pay attention to that. And you want to know something? Your success in life is not directly related to your GPA. I hate to, you know, distress a lot of folks. Your success in life is related to a lot of things. And your spiritual excellence, a lot of things. And what you're ultimately going to accomplish and achieve in life is related to a lot of things. But the dominant one is not your GPA. It's not how well you did according to an external standard. It's how well you learned to do according to your ability. You see, we're all different and we all have differing ability. And all God wants out of you is what? The best that you can be. And that is not relative to somebody else. That's relative to your potential. And I'm committed, and I know the rest of us here who in leadership are committed to the fact that we want to help you reach your potential. And we don't ever want to evaluate you on how well you did alongside somebody else. We want to evaluate you on how well you did alongside what you could do. I mean, when I was a little kid, these notes used to come home to my mother. Johnny could do much better. I think my mother saved them all. I mean, that's you to what you could do. That's where you learn character. I was mentioning that in my sermon yesterday. The difference between success and excellence. Success is relative to the culture. Excellence is only relative to your potential. Don't pursue success. Pursue excellence, and success will take care of itself. So we have dorms who are going to care about you reaching your potential. People who don't want to be satisfied for you to do half a job. Because if you learn to do that here, tragically, you'll probably learn your lesson so well you'll do it the rest of your life. And then you'll come to that sad end and realize you never did what you could have done. We want to set a high academic standard. We want to have quality education, and we have a quality faculty, as you know. We want to challenge your mental development. We want to also give you individual help. And we want to do everything we can to encourage you to be all that you can be in this environment. We want to stretch you. We do want you to study on the broadest base to be approved of God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Young people, you need to learn somewhere along the line that every single thing you do in school is like every other thing you do in your life. It has to be done unto the Lord. And it's an offering you give to Him. Think of that next time you write a half-baked paper. Here, Lord, this is for you. That's what you're doing, in effect. Everything we do is an offering to Him. That leads me to another distinctive that I need to mention, and that is a commitment to excellence. I said a moment ago that we're not committed to success nearly as much as we are to excellence. A success, you see, is what the culture gives you when you meet its relative standard. Excellence is the satisfaction you have in your heart knowing you did the best whether the culture cares or not. And you want to be excellent. You want to be the very best you can be. We want that. We want to be geared for 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, the most mundane things, we do all to the glory of God. Pursue excellence. Don't worry about success. Pursue excellence. Excellence is what's still there when the crowd moves on, when the hurrahs are over. Excellence is what God sees. You did your best. We want to be sure that we provide excellence in every way we can. Leadership, facilities, faculty, education, spiritual direction. Why? Because we want to honor the worthy name of Jesus Christ, who is, believe me, worthy of our what? Our best. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. Every dimension of life, from eating and drinking up, we want it to be excellent. Because He is worthy of that. Another distinctive that I believe is very important, and I want you to understand it, is that we are committed to leadership by example. Leadership by example. I believe that most of the world gets away with murder in this area. They lead by intimidation. They lead by authoritarianism. Or they lead by charisma. They lead in a lot of ways. But the only really legitimate way to lead is to lead by example. To set a pattern that others follow. Because that's exactly what people will do. They will follow the pattern. Everybody follows. We're all followers. We're inveterate followers. We're sheep. And we'll attach to somebody who becomes our model and we'll pattern after that. It's just inevitable. And believe me, I carry deeply in my heart the tremendous weight of realization that there are a lot of people trailing along behind me and I'm responsible for the pattern that I set. I believe with all my heart the only legitimate leadership is the leadership of example. That's the heart of it. Well, there's a place for authority and there's a place for commanding respect and there's a place for taking the bull by the horns and there's a place for directing things and moving people and motivating. But undergirding every bit of it has to be the model, the example of a virtuous life. So, that is saying that to say this, that when we look for leaders, we look first of all for character. Character. Godliness. That's the issue. I was talking to Dr. Smith, dean of our seminary, the other day. We're talking about a certain man who is highly esteemed, greatly respected, world-renowned theologian who wanted to come to our school and teach. And I said, what do you think? He said, I don't think he'd fit here. I said, why? He said, he would destroy the harmony, the joy, the love, the fellowship, the strength of character, and the oneness that we have on our faculty. I said, who cares about his theology or his reputation or his books? That's the issue. Because what we're doing is setting a pattern for people's lives. And so we're committed to leadership by example. Paul said to Timothy, be an example. Be an example. That's the bottom line. And I have learned in my life that people will drift downward to try to find the lowest tolerable example if you let them. So you just keep jacking up the standard all the time. Tremendous challenge. Another distinctive that we are committed to at the Master's College is local church priority. I love the church. I love the church. With all my heart, I love the church. So much do I love the church that I've given my life for the church. You say, well, wait a minute, don't you love the Lord? Of course I love the Lord, but I love the church too. Jesus loved the church. If He could love the church, I can love the church. In fact, He loved the church so much He gave His own life for the church. And when the Apostle Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said, take care of the church which He purchased with His own blood. What a statement. How precious is the church? I love the church. And we want you to love the church. The church gets a bad rap, doesn't it? Ah, we say the church. What a pain. You know, all the hassles at the church. It's never all that it ought to be. People always say, there's too many hypocrites in the church. I usually say, well, fine, come on in. You'll be right at home then. Got room for one more. Don't give me that, you know. Nobody's perfect. But he said, if you're looking for a place where people are perfect, it isn't the church. But the church does suffer. It suffers from the same blight of sin that any other institution suffers. Even the church still has sinful people. But Jesus loved the church. Gave His blood for the church. In fact, in Matthew 16, He says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you know there's only one institution on the face of the earth that Jesus ever built, and that's the church? And it's the only one He promised to bless. And if you're not plugged into the church, you're not plugged into the very thing Jesus died to build. You say, well, I'm more of a free believer. Oh, The New Testament knows nothing about a Christian who wasn't associated with a church. In fact, when a believer moved from one city to the next, he took letters with him from that church to the next church so that the new church would know what he was like. This is me, folks. Here, you want to get acquainted. And in the early church, it says, in the first day Peter preached, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted, and they were added to the church, and then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, and a couple of chapters later, it starts to count them all up into the thousands and thousands, and we can be sure somebody was putting their names down somewhere. They're keeping a record of who belonged. You need to be a part of the church. In Hebrews, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the more faithful you need to be. You need to be a part of the church. And we're committed to the fact that ministry has to be done through the church. We're committed to building church leaders. I have told pastors, some of them your pastors, we want to take your young people to the master's college, and when they come back to your church, they'll be more committed to you and your church than they ever were before they came. And for some of you, the first battle to get committed to the church is to roll out of the rack on Sunday morning. And if you can't win that one, folks, lots of luck with winning the world. Don't take on the Netherlands if you can't get out of bed. Basic stuff. You love the church? Are you willing to give your life to the church? Serve in the church. I'm not talking just about attendance. I'm talking about service. We're committed to that. There's another thing that's a distinctive of the Master's College. I believe we are all aware of it. We did it even this morning in our chapel hour. And that is a commitment to prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. I know you believe in the power of prayer. You saw it up there, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all saints. 1 Thessalonians 5, praying without ceasing. We're learning to pray, I hope, here. We're learning, I hope, to labor in prayer, because prayer is hard work. It's a labor. That's why the Bible says that men are to pray and not to what? Faint, because it's a wearying thing. In fact, of all the things that I do, prayer is the most laborious thing. Because you're just there doing it, and it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get tired. It's so easy to just drift off. It takes tremendous concentration to really labor in prayer. We hope you learn to pray. That's one of the distinctives we want to build into your life. To learn to pray together with others, and to have prayer meetings in the World Prayer Center and pray together. To learn to pray with friends. To learn to pray on your own. To learn to labor in prayer. And to learn what it is to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Just to have an open communion with God all the time. We want you to learn to pray. Why? Because we believe the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man produces much. God answers prayer. It, in a sense, prayer is the nerve, somebody said, that moves the muscles of omnipotence. What a great thought. We're committed to prayer. And of course, not only is prayer the way we seek God's blessing and God's power, but prayer is the vital link in which we commune with God as well. And we want you cultivating that link. Further, another distinctive that we hold in the fellowship here at the Master's College is a commitment to evangelism. Recently, I picked up a national Christian paper that was accusing me of all kinds of things, saying I didn't believe this and I didn't believe that. And the final note was that I was anti-evangelism, that I did not believe in evangelism. That's a pretty bizarre accusation. I want you to know with all my heart, and I know you feel the same way, we're committed to the seeking of the lost, that they might come to the salvation that Jesus Christ provides. I'm committed to calling people to repent of their sin and turn to Christ. I'm committed to the fact that as Matthew chapter 13 lays it out, we are to spend our lives sowing seed, right? Sowing seed, sowing seed, sowing seed. I want to build into my own life and into the lives of all of us in this college family a tremendous sensitivity to every opportunity. To every opportunity that comes across our path to speak a word for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're committed to the fact that we need to be evangelizing here. I'll never forget when I was in seminary, we had a guy from the Wycliffe Bible Translators come and speak in chapel. And we had a lot of budding prospective missionaries and pastors and so forth. And he said something I will never forget. And I have forgotten most of what people said in chapel. But I'll never forget this. He said, gentlemen, there were no ladies there at the time. He said, gentlemen, I want you to know this, that if you are not now committed to the winning of lost souls to Jesus Christ, you never will be when you get into a foreign culture. Because, he said, the geographical location of your feet has nothing to do with the attitude of your heart. Never forget it. It's got to happen now. Nobody wants to spend $50,000 to get a cold heart in another geographical location. Now's the time to get a hot heart, to see lost people come to Christ. We're committed to that. In fact, I would wish in my heart that every single student coming to and through the Master's College would have occasion to lead at least one person to Jesus Christ. And finally, in thinking about our distinctives, we are committed to having a focus on the world. A focus on the world. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. Isn't it a wonderful time to be alive? To embrace the world? The world is so small. It's so small. We hope that all of you students, every one of you, will have the opportunity before you graduate, or some of you, of course, may be too late, soon after, to touch another part of the world. We hope every one of our faculty will have that experience. I'm looking forward to this very summer when I'll be for 60 days traveling across Southeast Asia, on into India, back through into China, Japan, the Philippines, Hong Kong, all those places. That God might give me a renewed vision for the world, a focus on the world, so that we don't become culturally boxed Christians, but that our perceptions are vast and wide and far-reaching as far as the world is concerned. That God would raise up out of our fellowship here missionaries and tent makers who go into professions in other cultures, using those as platforms to reach people for Christ. We have a World Prayer Center here, and you'll be praying in it even today, many of you, because we want you to learn to focus on the whole world. Our Executive Vice President, Bob Provost, came back from a recent Coalition of Sports Evangelists meeting in Houston to say that the Master's College has been selected as the focal point to be the prayer center for 138 nations of the world. What a tremendous opportunity to expand our horizons. We're also committed that in focusing on the world, we have to be salt and light in that world, wherever we go. We're also committed that in focusing on the world, we have to confront the evil in the world. We have to confront the sin in the world. We have to confront the injustice in the world. Do all we can to bring people all over the world to bow their knee to Christ. In all of this, we're a family. We really are a family. And since we're a family, we want to cultivate love and fellowship and sharing and caring so that we can accomplish these wonderful, distinctive objectives together. What a challenge. Now you might say, are we all of that already? Well, let's just say we're on the way. I don't think we'll ever be all of that until we go to be with Christ. But these distinctives are the things which we pursue. Can you accept the challenge for that? I trust so. Let's pray together.